Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
We're here today starting a brand new series, and it's called Feeding. Somebody say Feeding. And I really believe that this is going to encourage you, this word, from John chapter 6. If you can start to turn there in your Bible, that would be in the New Testament. And I encourage you to get your Bible out, take notes, and all the rest of it. It's going to help you. Now, as you walked into the lobby, you would have seen an installation with a bunch of these little boxes when you came in. These are called Do Not Disturb boxes. You can put up the preaching screen whenever you want. Do Not Disturb boxes. And What these are, I'm going to tell you what these are first, and then it'll make more sense as I'm preaching the message. But often we use our phones quite a lot when we're lying in bed. And so this is kind of like a little bit of a phone fast in order to feed our spirit. Now, at first, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense. But if you were to be honest with yourself, if you're like me, this is what I do. If you're like me, I would do a lot of feeding, scrolling through Facebook feeds or Instagram feeds or Twitter or whatever you're into, or checking up on emails and catching up on things, the last moments before I fall asleep. And often it would keep me up. Like I would find myself going down a rabbit trail and I get more tired. And then in the morning, I'd do the same thing. So what these boxes are, the Do Not Disturb box, you open it, you put your phone in there, you can still hear the alarm. You could poke a hole in the end of the box so you can charge it if you want. Just get a hole punch or something and do that. And we're going to do a little, through this series, we're going to all together as a church do a little phone fast just for that time. I first thought, wouldn't it be great if we could have these at our front door and you put your phone in it when you walk into your house? And then my staff told me, Sam, back down. All right, that is too much. But you know, we compromised. The staff made me compromise. I'm joking. To the point. So let's just do this. But here's the principle. In Joshua 1 verse 8, it says, meditate on the book of the Lord day and night. It says day and night. The last thoughts that you have at night and the first thoughts that you have in the morning are really critical thinking. It's really critical for your spirit. And Goliath taunted the Israelites morning and evening. And that there was that you can either feed on what this the Israelites were paralyzed in their ability to take new land, to go forward in life, because they were listening morning and evening to stuff that wasn't God. And Joshua took on a city because he understood the principle of strength and courage. It says, be strong and courageous, because he meditated on the book of the Lord day and night. So just last thoughts, first thoughts, we're going to devote those thoughts to God. All right? So that's what these boxes are. So everyone's going to pick one of those up when you leave. It's mandatory. Let me preach. John chapter 6. Now, talking about feeding, this whole chapter is about bread in some way, shape, or form. In the beginning, it talks about feeding the 5,000. I'm going to summarize a little bit. Jesus fed the 5,000 and he fed them bread and fish. Anyone heard that story? It's about feeding. And so after that, Jesus departs from that place and he walks on water. He's trying to show his divinity in some way, trying to show people that he's more about being this magical guy providing bread, but there is some sense of divinity about this human being that's walking amongst their midst. And then so they follow after him, and then at some point they catch up to him and they start talking about bread again. But now Jesus is talking about that he is the bread of life. And I want to tell you here today that Jesus is the bread of life. Does somebody agree? Does somebody agree? And so they ask the question with feeding the 5,000, and this is humanity's question. This is humanity's question. They ask this question, where shall we find bread? Where shall we get our fill? Somebody say fill. There is bread that you can eat that Jesus was trying to explain. He's trying to show the difference between bread that you hold in your hands as temporal, bread of this world, and eternal bread. And there is bread that could end up leaving you unfulfilled, not filled, even though you're eating it. And there is bread that he's suggesting is the eternal bread, the life-giving bread that he is the one that fulfills. This was the same with the woman at the well. She was thirsty, and he says, there's only one way to get your thirst quenched. It's not by drinking this water in this well. Hint, hint. There's something more eternal and more divine that you will partake of that will never make you thirst again. And so humanity's question, and it shows us actually into the condition of humanity, that often when we first come to Jesus, we're actually first come to him with selfish motives. That we want the bread that he can give us to feed us so we don't have to go shopping. That's essentially what they were doing. It was free bread. And this large crowd flocked to Jesus, not because he walked on water, not because he was God, not because he was divine, because the moment that he said, if you eat this bread and drink this blood, they fled from him. So when he showed them the principles of laying down their life, they didn't want to follow him. But when he showed them that he could provide them a loaf in their hands, they selfishly went after God. Isn't this interesting sometimes that modern day Western Christianity, that we can actually worship and serve God more out of a selfish motive than actually a true divine worshipful motive? What do I mean by that? He said, eat this flesh and drink this blood. The flesh is the word, the blood, man, I'm going there already. The flesh is the word of God, and the blood is what he did on the cross. He spilt his blood for your sins. So what he was saying to the religious people who lived their life about themselves and did it works-based, he debunked both of those things in what he said, eat this flesh and drink this blood. What do I mean by that? I'm going a little bit theologically deep with you. But what he meant is if you eat the Bible says those who lose their life will find it. So he was telling all the religious people of the day, if you eat this message, you'll have to give up your life. No wonder they didn't follow him anymore because all they wanted was bread. And he said, if you drink this blood, this is the redemptive blood. It means that he levels the playing field, and the Pharisees and Sadducees were not about level playing fields. Because he said, all you need to do is believe in me and drink this blood and you'll be saved. That's what drinking this blood means. That's why no one wanted to follow him, because they wanted prestige, they wanted power, they wanted to be set apart by their works, and they wanted to know that they could build this temple unto themselves, and that's the condition of humanity. Where can I find the secret to live the life that my humanity wants to live? And Jesus had none of it. He said, you've got to give up that life. I'm going to level the playing field. There is nothing that you can do for your salvation. You've got to believe in what Jesus did on the cross, this blood he spilt for you. He said, if you eat the flesh, lose your life, and drink the blood, level the playing field. Just believe in me. You will be fine. You will be saved, and you'll have the true bread and the true life. And they didn't like it. They departed. They only followed him when they thought that he was about loaves. Isn't that a powerful picture in John 6 about the condition of humanity? So straight away that tells me, what is my motive for worshiping God? What is my motive for going after God? Do I pray to God for he is God? Do I pray to God and receive what he's done for me? Or do I try and push my own agenda before God? Do I try and make him on my time? Do I try and make him on my agenda? It convicts me as I read John 6 and I say, it's got to be about God. It can't be about me. That's what it does for me. Awesome. So let's pick it up in 25. This is after he walks on water. He's trying to show people that he is God. And if they could see it with spiritual eyes and hear it with spiritual ears, they might follow him for a different motive. They might follow him to worship him instead of following him to make him worship them. All right, verse 25. They found him on the other side of the lake and they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? How the heck did you beat us? I don't get it. So they were missing it already. That God was trying to be God and they couldn't see it. And they were following him, and Jesus actually didn't answer their question. He answered their motive. Very truly I tell you that you are looking for me, not because you saw signs I performed and recognized that I was God, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill, but have your earthly fill. And then he says this. This is a key verse in verse 27. You should highlight this, underline it, circle it, rip it out of your Bible. I don't know, whatever you need to do. Don't do that. Do not work for food that spoils. Because a lot of people do that. Word work means expend a lot of energy. How much energy do we work living a life for food that spoils? If we were to answer that question honestly for ourselves, we would understand that many of us use a lot of energy for food that spoils. One person said, amen. I'm really winning the crowd today, babe. This is great. Maybe I should just give you all bread. But not for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He's saying, I'll do it. He's saying it's not even a thing. Let's not even talk about the fact that God has an unreal, rich, amazing, eternal life for you. And he's saying you don't have to do anything for it. You just have to believe in me. Jesus is trying to stress the point that if you have relationship with him, not for what he can give, but just to be with him, you have it all. God doesn't want people to be exploiting himself, to be exploiting Jesus, to try and twist his arm a certain way by our works to get more from him. He doesn't want to be exploited. He wants to be worshipped. Somebody. Making it hard for me today. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? And God's like, what are you even talking about? I don't require you to do any work. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe. Believe. Somebody say believe. Believe. Believe in the one he sent. In verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes will never go thirsty. But I told you that you have seen me still and you do not believe. And I have come down from heaven to do, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. All right. Point one. Let's talk about the boxes. Our soul never stops eating. Our soul never stops eating. So sometimes when you're hungry, you might be right now and you might be thinking about lunch. Stop thinking about lunch. You'll get it. But when you go and eat food, you'll eat a meal, you'll eat a sandwich, you'll not be hungry anymore. But your soul is like an internal spiritual vacuum that never stops picking up food. You are intaking all the time. Marketing and media knows this. They know that if they can keep showing you something, eventually you'll consume. We consume, we never stop eating. You walk around life listening to thought, listening to opinion, listening to podcasts, scrolling and feeding through Instagram, feeding through Facebook, never stop. We understand this the first moment that we're disconnected. We are connected to everything all the time. This world is constantly working out how to stay better connected, how to stay in trend, how to stay current, constantly connected. I remember that when I was running on a treadmill once, and I had the headphones with the cord in it, and the treadmills were up on the mezzanine level at the gym. And I never run on the treadmill. I don't know how to do it, obviously, because as I'm running, I hit the cord, the phone yanks out of the cup holder, flies across, and it's all like this grate. There's no floor in it. It's just a grate. And I watch my phone. I stop running, you know, like just about fall on my head. But I watch my phone, and then it just falls through the grate, lands down on the ground, and just shatters. I can't even call someone. My life is in crisis. I'm by myself. I'm not connected. What am I going to do? We get anxiety. We get FOMO. How am I going to keep up? What if I get the text? That's the text that I've been waiting for years. Now. C'est la vie. And so we understand that anxiety. When the sound speaker goes over the airplane and says, all sending and receiving devices turn on to flight mode, and we're like, oh man, I've got to get it in, got to get in, whatever. And it's kind of interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but I'm like, is this really an issue? Like, right, is the plane honestly going to go down because of my little antenna? Like, I'm like, what is in this phone? Now you don't want to hold it near your face. You're like, if this thing could take down a plane. And they let it on. They won't let me take tweezers, but they'll let me take my Android. Like, what the heck? And but apparently it's about messing up navigation systems. So I picture the one time that the guy landed in like Yellowknife, intending to go to Toronto, and the pilots just look at each other. He's like, "Hey, Steve, did they take down the antenna? What's happening right now? Our navigation was thrown off because Sam sent a text." I'm being ridiculous, whatever. Okay, but the point is the anxiety. You feel how dependent on connection we get in the absence of it. And so putting this phone 15 minutes before you go to bed into there. Don't lie down in the sheets with the phone. Put it in this first. And then put a Bible on top of it. So when you go to answer the alarm, you have to pick up your Bible. You're like, And you might have to read it. But we're constantly picking up things all the time. We're constantly connected. But the deal is you have an internal spiritual equilibrium. You have to make a decision about tomorrow. You have to make a decision about this year, the rest of 2018. You have to make a decision on who you're going to marry. How do you know how to make the intelligent, wise decisions, the godly decisions about the call of God on your life, if the only thing we've been feeding on is anything but God? And so there's this equilibrium that's off on the inside of us where we're meant to be centered and grounded in our identity in God, but we're confused about our identity and we're comparing ourselves to other people and we don't know how we stand. We don't know what worth we have because every time at 11:30 at night, I'm scrolling, I'm feeding, and then I don't even know where I stand in society because I've just compared myself to 150,000 different other people that are liking things and showing me what I should like, what is trending. I don't know what's trending in the Bible. I haven't paid attention to what's trending in the Bible for so long because I'm constantly feeding and my spiritual centeredness, my equally like groundedness, my the yoke of heaven, I just don't understand any of that and I'm weak. The Bible doesn't say those who wait upon the world will renew their strength. The Bible says those who wait upon God. Who's waiting on God? Who's waiting on God? Just an extra 15 minutes, Pastor Jess. That's all we're talking about. Point two, don't let the devil confuse who you are. There is an intake and a feed that he is forcing and pushing into our lives all the time. Goliath knew it. If I can give them a feed that these Israelites will eat, even though they could probably take me out because they have God, but if I can trick them to understand that they don't have God, then they will never step out into the valley and take me down. If I can deliver a feed that they will consume, and the devil knows this, if he can deliver a feed to C3 Toronto, he will paralyze this church, he will paralyze your destiny, and he will cause you to sit upon a hill when you need to go down and you need to take out the giant that's before you and go ahead and take on the promised land. There are promises about your future that God wants to speak to you about, but he can't interrupt the feed that we choose to believe. So we've got to get a do not disturb box and put our phone in it to just remind us how much we depend on the feed of the world. Wants to tell you what's important, wants to tell you how to live, and wants to tell you how to fight for these feeds. But the Bible will tell you what's important. The Bible will tell you what to fight for. The Bible will tell you how you need to live your life. And I tell you, you will be so much stronger and secure for it. I don't know what you look at on Instagram, but what I look at is what do I look at? I look at a bunch of heroes that I think are heroes, pastors that are doing a great job. And I look at these people and they inspire me for sure. I'm not saying this isn't a message about how bad Instagram is or how bad Facebook is. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about you being strong. And so I go through all my feed of people who inspire me, but then I also follow peers who are like me because I can see on that photo, I can see their name come up. They've liked the same thing that I've liked. So a couple of things happen is I'm following people that inspire me, but I walk away from that and I'm probably like, not 100% of how they got there because most of it's filtered and I don't really know. But then I'm looking at people. I follow this guy that goes to the gym and man, he looks fit and I want to be fitter. But then I also follow Mark. And so as I'm following Mark, then I see Mark's photo comes up where he worked out one more time than I've worked out. He's hustling harder than I'm hustling towards the same hero that we both follow. Now I feel insecure and inferior because I'm comparing myself against Mark. I need to work out like Mark. If I was eating like Mark and if I was working out like Mark and if I dressed like Mark, man, I'd be much better looking in life. And now that I don't feel like that, the last thing at 11 p.m. at night, what are the thoughts that are going deep into our soul and writing on our spirit is that I'm not good enough like Mark. When did you ever give that voice that much permission? You aren't meant to give that voice that much permission. You got to put on the do not disturb function. You got to put that thing down. They tell you to go to flight mode, but the only way you're going to fly in life, hello, now I'm preaching like Stephen Furtick. The only way you're going to get to flight mode is by learning how to use flight mode. You got to shut off to some things so you can turn on to some other things. You never stop feeding. You don't have the choice to stop feeding, but you do have the choice of what to feed on. I also steal Jess's phone sometimes because it's hilarious what she follows. It's so funny. She struggles way more than me in this. So I'm looking through her phone. She's following a lot of beautiful people, a lot of women that go to the gym. And I just imagine if I was a woman, if I was following that I'd compare my body parts against theirs. Probably wouldn't do that great for me at 11:30 at night, comparing my body against someone else. She follows a lot of hair. Like people with hair. Like you look on a photo and it's just hair. It's like got 7 colors and it's all beautiful and, you know. I'm like, man, that's a lot of hair. That's how she makes hair decisions. I get it now. Pretty cool. But then this comparison thing, but you follow people in power. You follow people that are living these lives. And the Bible says, you've got to read Psalms chapter 73. Psalms chapter 73 that says if we compare ourselves against people that aren't living like God and we compare ourselves against their lives, that we'll start to live in a way that will throw us off. He uses language like this: surely God is good to those that are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. I envied the arrogant. This is Instagram. I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked and they seem to have no struggles. That says that in Psalm 73. They seem to have no struggles. So you're fighting the bill battles. You're fighting the giants of a drained bank account. You're fighting the giants of trying to make that business decision. You're fighting the giants of your own insecurities, of whether you are actually worth the right, whether you were even created to be even like one of those heroes. How do you know whether you are even meant to live that life? And these insecurities are flooding into your life and they seem to have no struggles. They seem to, of course they do. They use the filter. But the truth is they have all the same struggles and all the same things. But the thing is his feet almost slipped. And my Bible says in Psalms 18 that Jesus, that God is my rock. He is the sure rock in which I put my foot on. And my feet won't slip if I stop feeding on things that are just going to deliver insecurity in my life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to... That suggests that we can be conformed. How do I know if I'm believing things I shouldn't believe if I never actually read this of what I should believe? I'm not telling you when you put your phone in the box that you always have to pick up your Bible. It would be a really great idea. But pick up a book. What about have a conversation with your spouse? You know, we're both like... curled over in bed and you see the phone glow, you look over, it's really intimate, isn't it? And we wonder why marriage isn't working. So we're busy looking at all the other girls on our phones instead of paying attention to who's sleeping right next to us. So it's just a habit breaking thing. You're just breaking habit. Feeding on media and feeding on the world will make us hungrier, even though it poses the promise that it's fulfilling. Feeding on God will actually fulfill. He is the bread of life, the Bible says in John 6:35, John 6:51, that he is the living bread that came down from heaven. Point three, it's time to use your do not disturb feature. I downloaded a new app and it came up with this generic message that was basically asking me, do you want to sync and be connected to every device that you have? Do you want all your devices to be connected? And I felt God speak to me about this message and I felt God speak to me about the state of the church and saying, Sam, you need to teach the church how to not be connected to every device. How to use the do not disturb feature on the inside of you that you shut off to some things to plug into other things. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I'm just going to get the keys up. There are devices coming against you. there are feeds going into our life. And you're not meant to sink into and connect to every device that's devising against you. There are things devising against your future. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy from your life, but he'll do it subtly by getting you to connect into and feed into things that will not give you the true life. As long as he can disconnect you from the one source of life, it doesn't matter what source of life it will be, he wins. Say, do not disturb. Jesus was an expert at this. In Luke 5:16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. How many times, have you ever done a Bible study on how many times Jesus peaced out? Jesus had a do not disturb function in his life. There was like, the crowd's getting at me right now. I just delivered bread to 5,000, to a crowd of thousands. As in terms of Jewish celebrity status, I'm pretty much top of the food chain right now. Even Jesus himself, with the temptations of humanity at that point, needed to withdraw. In John 6, the chapter that we're reading, the reason he walked across water, it says this, John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus knew who he was because he withdrew. He had clarity because he withdrew. He was balanced because he withdrew. He was poised because he withdrew. He was rested because he withdrew. He was secure because he withdrew. He was strong because he withdrew. He was free because he withdrew. He was calm because he withdrew. He was composed because he withdrew. In his Father, there is a disturbance assaulting your life. But you have a big Holy Spirit switch on the inside of you that says, do not disturb. And you choose when it goes on. Tithing is this. Devil, don't disturb my finances. I'm going to put the do not disturb switch in right now as the offering bucket goes by. As I do that, I say that all my economy is in God's hands, and you do not get to tamper with this. You do not get to disturb. Do not disturb. The Bible says, resist the devil. And submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. The do not disturb switch on the inside of you says, I submit myself to God at 10 p.m. at night when I go to bed. And I resist the devil by putting my phone in a little paper box that my church so loved me enough to provide for me. And this new habit is going to teach my spirit something it needs to be taught. And this do not disturb switch is going to make me turn on to the life bread of Jesus that's been waiting the entire time for me to eat up. And as I feed on the Word of God, I'm more secure, free, rested, poised, and grounded in the life that God has called me to. And my Bible says is as I don't conform to the patterns of other devices, of other disturbances of the world, that I will test and prove God's will for my life. When I'm making that decision of who to marry, I'm grounded. When I make that decision of what to do for my life, I'm grounded. When I make that decision of how to live, I'm grounded. Why? Because I learned where the do not disturb switch is. I lived my life and I finished well and I didn't sin. Why? Because I learned the do not disturb function. I learned flight mode. I needed to turn notifications off. Do you want another phone analogy? How many times? I know. That's enough. Every time we switch on to God, it's worship. This is what fasting is. This is what prayer is. This is what Bible devotion is. It's simply putting the do not disturb feature off to the devil. But every time we turn on to the devil, we put a do not disturb up to Jesus. Yet he can't get in. You just connected to the wrong Wi-Fi network. There's the other one. Relationship with Jesus is what it's all about. Putting your phone in a box is not going to change your life. This is just to try and help highlight something that could potentially change your life. The thing that changes your life is a relationship with Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed right now, Jesus wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be involved in every decision in your entire life. There are people in this room that have never made a decision to invite Jesus into their life. And in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond, to pray a prayer with us that invites Jesus into your heart. There are other people in this room that once walked a pretty hot relationship with God, but for any number of reasons, you've walked away. That's okay. Today, I'm going to give you the opportunity to invite Jesus into your heart, maybe for a second time, to recommit your life to Him. Maybe you're simply unsure of what would happen if you were to pass away. The Bible says is that Jesus is the assurance of salvation, that we go to heaven. Nobody needs to live with that second guessing. So if that's you, if with nobody looking around, if you would like to invite Jesus into your heart for the first time, or you want to recommit your life to Him, or you want the assurance that's found in salvation, with nobody looking around, can you quickly slip up your hand right now? Thank you.